welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. This is Companions on the Journey, a one-hour weekly program that provides the opportunity to deepen our faith in the Lord Jesus and to share with each other the moments of grace we have experienced. Monsignor Stephen McHenry, Pastor Emeritus of St. Anthony of Padua Parish in Ambler, Pennsylvania, is your host. Monsignor will be taking calls during the second half hour of his program. Call in and speak with Monsignor by calling 610-527-2906. And now, your host, Monsignor McHenry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio, and this is Companions on the Journey, and my name is Monsignor McHenry, and I'll be with you for the next hour, and it's always a wonderful thing to finish the work week with an hour spending reflecting on the scriptures, and so we'll be doing that. This Sunday is Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday is its official title, and we'll be reading the Gospel of Matthew, the Passion account at all of the Masses on the weekend. Each year we read one of the Passion accounts on Palm Sunday, and then again we always read the Passion from St. John's Gospel on Good Friday. So you'll do Matthew 1 year, Mark 1 year, Luke 1 year, and then St. John on the Good Friday every year. And so this year, this afternoon, we'll be going through Matthew's account of the Passion. And we'll be going to that shortly, but I have a few announcements. The Divine Mercy Retreat, the 20th annual Divine Mercy Retreat, is scheduled for Divine Mercy weekend. That's April 10th. That's a Friday night, 11th and 12th, at the Malvern Retreat House. Bishop Efren Esmilla, Father Steve DeLacy, and Kathleen McCarthy are going to be the presenters. So the registration is $290 per person. If you attend virtually, it's $75 a person. And if you're under 22, I don't know why they picked 22. That's an odd number. Usually it's under 21 or under 18, but 22, or it could be 23. But that's $100 a person. So I encourage you to go to that. That's a good retreat. And then the following Saturday, on the 18th, there's the 10th annual Divine Mercy Family Healing Retreat, and that's over at Our Lady of Fatima Church, not in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, but over in New Jersey, in Piscataway. And that's Our Lady of Fatima Church in Piscataway, New Jersey, 501 New Market Road. And Bishop Esmilla will be there, and Kathleen will be there, and two other priests, Father Timothy Christie. He's the rector of St. Francis of Assisi Cathedral in the Diocese of McCutcheon. And Father Ignatius Mary Okorogi. He's the founder of the Communitas Mater Domini, and he's the author of the book God's Foot is on the World, Millennium Reign of Christ the King Begins. So the offering for that is $45 in advance, $50 at the door. And then lastly, we have the Wake Up America dinner, and that's going to be at the Malvern Retreat House, Sunday, April 26th in the afternoon, 1:30 until 5:30. And this is our 250th anniversary year as a country, and so we will proclaim liberty throughout the land and unto all the inhabitants, as it says in the book of Leviticus. The cost for the afternoon is $60. And there is a silent auction. Kathleen will make a keynote address. You get to meet us, the radio broadcasters, and so forth. There'll be drawings for raffle prizes and so forth. So I encourage you, all of you, to consider those. We have no phones for you to call in. And I'm told that in my lifetime, the phones are going to come back. We just don't know which lifetime it's going to be, whether the present one or another one. So anyway, you get to listen to me for the whole 60 minutes today. And we're going to begin, as we do, with prayer. And I anointed a young man a couple days back, mid-30s, named Stephen, which is my name. And he's been sick for over 20 years, very debilitating disease, and he gets these wicked headaches and pain and things like that. And he's doctored all different kinds of ways and so forth. So anyway, I met his mom and his dad, Linda and Todd, very nice people, and in their living room. And so I prayed over him, laid hands on him, and gave him the anointing of the sick. And Father Blunt, who does a number of the healing retreats at Malvern, had anointed him, and he said, you should get anointed with that kind of disease every 3 months or so. And so they've tried to follow through on that, which is a good thing. So if you would keep him in your prayers. There's another woman who asked me if she thinks she's having some kidney stones and if I could recommend a doctor who would deal with that. And so I asked around to some people that I remember had that difficulty, and they got back to me and said, the name of their doctor, and I passed that information on. And then the question was, do you know if they treat people that don't have insurance? And it just, I've always had insurance through the church, the archdiocese. But there's a lot of people that don't have insurance, and they're ordinary folk. And I don't know what that's like to live without the simple security that comes from knowing that I have health insurance. Like, I went to my primary this week, and then that was all covered between Medicare and my own health plan. I didn't even have to do a copay. A lot of my prescription, I don't have a lot of them, but my prescription meds, the two of them that I have, most of that is covered. There's a small deductible. I guess I just presume that, but it brought home to me that there are a lot of ordinary people that don't have that. They have to save, put money aside, and then pay out of their own pockets all of it. So I just want to pray for those people who struggle with that. I want to pray for people who struggle with mental and emotional illnesses. I want to pray for people who struggle with their own sinfulness. I'm not talking about mental problems and emotional problems here. I'm talking about sin. Willfulness. I want what I want. I'm greedy, and I want to go for it. I want more than the other person. I'm lustful. I just want to satisfy that desire in me. I'm lazy. I don't really care. It doesn't really make a difference. It's sinfulness. Envy. It's in the passion today, the envy. It's so destructive. And people give into it, and they destroy other people. And they say, it's just kind of the way I am. No. No. And let's pray for that people who just are in sin, and they have a sense it's okay, because it's not okay. And it's going to be the death of them if they stay in their sins. So we want to pray for people like that. Of course, we want to pray for peace, man. Whenever there's war, there are casualties, unintended, but very real. And a lot of them are the little people, the innocent ones, the kids, the moms, the old people. You have to pray for the end of war and the beginning of peace to break out. And that includes Iran and USA and Israel and Syria and Ukraine and Nigeria, Pakistan and Afghanistan. Yeah. So, any of your intentions? I was hearing confessions a couple different places. Children's Faith Formation Program at St. Anthony's, the prep program over at St. Alphonsus, you know, and you listen to the kids with their little tale of woe and so forth. And so I said to the one little boy, would you pray now the act of contrition? And he had a sheet in his hand, you know, and he says, I can't read. I don't know what grade, maybe it's third grade. So I can't read. And I looked at him and I said, can I ask you a question? And he just shook his head, yes. I said, would you like to learn how to read? And he said, yeah, I would. I said, well, I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray for that grace. And his name is Tommy. Would you pray for him too, little boy, who would like to learn how to read? You know, we have so many things going for us, and sometimes we don't realize that there are little ones out there who are struggling just to get through the day, you know. So, little Tommy, if we pray for him, that would be great. And the intentions that you have in your families, in your own life, your own health, there's all kinds of people who have asked me to pray for relationships, for the healing of things, you know. And there's a lot of healing needs to happen. And Jesus says, you know, in my wounds, your wounds are healed. And so let's pray for that now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, it's Palm Sunday already, which means that Easter's coming next weekend and the Lenten season is winding down. Would you just hold us steady for this week? Help us to remain faithful to the penitential practices that we made, because you tend to want to throw in the towel a little bit, Lord, and that's not right. And help us to be aware of all that you did for us, the suffering you endured for us, the staying on the cross that you did for us, the not calling on the 12 legions of angels that could have saved you. You could have done that, but you chose not to, because you chose to obey your Father. Help us to understand, Lord, that obedience isn't just for children. It's for all of us. You were the obedient son to your Father. Father, not my will, but thine be done. If that was good enough for you, it must be good enough for us. Help us to embrace that same thing. Father, not my will, but thine be done. And we lift up all these people and all these intentions, and we place them before you. And we do this in a spirit of humility and quietness, but conviction that you always hear and you always answer. And for a special grace, Lord, as you answer, we ask for the grace to be able to see, to be able to recognize how and where you are answering our prayer. And help us to realize that the way our prayers are answered is by you drawing us more closely into relationship with you. It's not our always getting what we're asking for, although you want us to ask, and we do. But the real result of prayer is our drawing into union with each other. And you do that. And help us to realize that our prayers are never, ever wasted. They always accomplish, because you always bless them with your yes to us. We make this prayer in your name, Lord Jesus, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before I attack the Passion account from St. Matthew's Gospel, which is to each of them, you know, you may or may not know this, but in the early years after Jesus, the first things that kind of got written down before, like, the Gospels were written and before Paul was writing, you know, his letters, and James and John and Peter and, you know, The first things that really got written down were the Passion accounts that week. that led to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. That was the core message. And so it was put to paper. It was recorded. I mean, it was described. And so each of the Gospels starts as a kind of passion account. And then it has an introduction. Mark's introduction, his Gospel, goes from John the Baptist forward. Luke and Matthew, their Gospels go from the infancy of Jesus and then into his public ministry and then to the passion account. And John's Gospel starts, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So he begins in eternity with the original creation. And so each of the Gospels adds something, you know, so it's wonderful. So Matthew is, his Gospel was written mostly for Jewish Christians, people who were Jews all their lives, then believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and eventually became known as followers of the Christos, followers of Christ, or Christians. And so in Matthew's Gospel, there's an awful lot of use of the Old Testament because it was very familiar to the Jewish people, and the prophecies of the prophets, and then the fulfillment in the person of Jesus. So Matthew's Gospel is all of that. And so the things that were promised or the things that were prophesied about in the Old Testament all come to fruition and fulfillment in the New Testament, and that's one of the things that Matthew does. But before I do that, I want to just give a word about Holy Week. And if you have an opportunity to get to confession, do that. It's a good way to enter into the spirit of the end of Lent and the Easter season. Lay your sins down. Lay your burdens down. Let the Lord Jesus absolve you of your sins. And the heart of the reconciliation sacrament isn't really our confessing our sins. That's the necessary. We have to own our sins. We have to be honest about admitting that, yes, we did this, and this was our intention, and this is what we did. And not explain it away, rationalize it, try to play it down. Just say it. This is my sin. This is what I did. And but the essence of it is the Lord's forgiveness and his choosing not to hold us accountable for the sins we did commit. Doesn't mean we didn't commit them. And it doesn't mean that they weren't bad things. It just means he's not going to hold our feet to the fire. He's going to let that go. He's going to forgive us. And it releases him and it releases us. So get the confession if you can this week. There's a lot of confession being offered. I saw a little blip on FaceTime, Father Jim DeGrassi at Queen of Peace in Ardsley. He had about a 90-second thing, and he just says on this Saturday they're having confessions all day long at Queen of Peace, I think for like 10 or 12 hours. Anytime you come, there will be a priest there ready to hear your confession. And I thought, that's great. And he said, you know, if you've been away a long time, don't worry about what you have to say. Just say, I've been away a long time, and the priest will help you. And that's true, folks. I mean, that is true. And I heard a confession earlier this year, and the person was in their 70s. And I said, how long has it been since your last confession? And they said, senior year of high school. I said, that's pretty long, you know, 18 to 72. 54 years. And I said, but it's not my record. I said, my record was 65 years. And then I was talking with a priest recently. He said, I had someone that was 70 years. It was high school graduation, and they were 88. So it was 70 years in between confessions. And whenever I have somebody like that, you know, it's been 40 years since my last confession, and they always are just grateful and relieved, and they you know, and I always say, now you don't have to wait 40 more years. You can come anytime. Mm-hmm. So do that. Take that seriously. Do that. So one of the things that has occurred to me is that for all the Catholics in the world, the vast, vast majority of Catholics have never attended any of the Holy Week ceremonies. not Holy Thursday, not Good Friday, and not Holy Saturday. Never, never once. The vast majority of Catholics, they're not required. They're not holy days where there's an obligation. But they're there, and they're some of the richest liturgical services that we have. Like Holy Thursday, there's just a different tone to that. And you do the readings, and then you're describing the Last Supper, and that's what's being celebrated. And Jesus washing the feet of these apostles, and they don't want him to wash. They so love him, and they so revere him. And he's down on his hands and knees, and he's washing their feet, really? They don't want that. But he wants to do that. And it's a simple thing. Just listen to this. He says to them, "Will you let me be God for you the way I choose to be God for you? By washing your feet." Would you let him wash your feet? I've had my feet washed a number of times. When I was the pastor at St. Anthony's, one of the things we would do, we would ask people who had lost a loved one in the course of the preceding year if they would agree to have their foot washed in honor and memory of the deceased person who died. Could be a spouse, husband or wife, could be a parent, mom or dad, could be a sibling, brother, sister, could be a child, son, daughter, could be a close friend. And so we would always get enough people. And the way we would do the foot washing is we would set it up ahead of time, and we would tell the people they're going to be seated in the pews, and we'll give them the seat, and they'll be on the end of a pew, and we will come right to them. We'd have the bowl, and we'd have the ewer and the basin, and we'd have the towels, and they would take their shoe and sock off, and then I would wash their feet, and the deacons would be there, and the servers would be there, and they'd give me a towel, and I would dry their foot, and then I would kiss their foot, and then I would look at them. And often I had done the funeral for the person that they were having their foot washed in memory of. And I almost never did I say anything. I just looked, and they looked, and they would always get filled up, and I would always get filled up. And it's intimate. First of all, washing another person's foot is very intimate. Really. Not sexually intimate, just intimate. Like human to human intimate. You know, it's... And it's part of that night. The intimacy of Holy Thursday night. You won't ever experience that in the Eucharist like you do on Holy Thursday night. You should go once in your life. You should go just for that. Just watch that. Just observe that. And that's why we would put the people down in the pews, because everybody could see. Sometimes if you bring the foot washees up front and you put them in front of the first pew, nobody can see it. They know you're doing it, but nobody can actually visually see it. But when you're doing it down in the pews, all the people that are there can see it happen right there. And they see your face, and they see the washing, and they see the drying, and they see the kissing of the foot. And they're part of it then. So we'd go all the way through the church and do all of that kind of thing. And when I lost my mom, when I lost my priest friend, my Monsignor Tom Herron, my good friend Ginny Ewing, when they washed my feet. And on my last Holy Thursday, the two deacons that we had, each of them washed a foot. So I had to take off both socks and shoes, and each washed a foot, kissed my feet. Now, my friends, that's our Jesus. That's who he is. That's what he does. But he doesn't do it without our permission. Do you understand? He He has such respect for us that he doesn't just command it. He says, will you let me wash your feet? And he wants a yes. And he wants a freely given yes. And so all those people whose feet I've washed over the years, you know, that's part of Holy Thursday. And then at the end, there's a procession, and we carry the Blessed Sacrament out of the big church, and we bring it into like the side chapel. And there's an altar of repose set up. And so the Blessed Sacrament is placed there with candles and flowers around it so that people can keep vigil. And so they can go there all through the rest of the evening and sometimes all through the night. They can come in and make a visit. But after the Blessed Sacrament is removed and put into the altar of repose, the priest and the deacons go back into the church and they do what is called the stripping of the altar. They take everything off the altar, all the linens, the candles, they take the chairs, they take the books, they take everything out of the sanctuary. It's stripped bare. Because the next day, the Lord Jesus is going to undergo his crucifixion. And it's stark. And the sanctuary of the church reflects that. And so when you walk into the church on Good Friday, there's no sanctuary lamp, no little red flame to the right or the left of the tabernacle indicating that the Lord is there. No. And the tabernacle doors are open and the curtains are pulled back and you can see in. And you see the Blessed Sacrament's not there. And you don't genuflect. You bow. Because it's different. Good Friday. Holy Saturday. Easter Sunday. They're different days. Good Friday, we have the reading of the Passion. And the people take the parts. The priest does one. The deacon does one. The lector does one. But the people are the crowd. And they cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Oh. We don't cry it out, but you know, sometimes our sins. And then the cross is brought up the aisle and it's uncovered. And people come out of their pews. And they come up and they reverence the cross, they venerate the cross, they kiss the cross. And we have a couple of altar servers hold the cross there. It's a great honor for those kids. It really is. They hold the cross and they get to see people come up. They get to see their faith. They get to see their tears. They get to see their reverence. And then you hear things like, were you there when they crucified my Lord? You hear that? It's so haunting of a hymn. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Oh. And so we finish with communion and then strip the altars again. And then Holy Saturday is when we baptize the people that haven't been baptized. And so that's a good thing. And this year, there are reports that there are more and more people wanting to be baptized. Those who are already baptized are not going to be baptized on Holy Saturday. They're going to be baptized the next Sunday, Divine Mercy Sunday. Because they don't have to be rebaptized. They were baptized. But they make their profession of faith, and they're confirmed in the Catholic faith and make their first Holy Communion. So Easter Vigil is that. It's the reading of the history from creation through salvation history. And then it's the singing of Christ being the light of the world. And then it's the washing of the sins away of those who are being baptized, the renewal of our own baptismal promises. And that brings us to the great proclamation of Easter, Alleluia. And so we're going to take a little break, and then we'll be back and we'll do the Passion from Matthew.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And here we are back. And so I encourage you, if you can, get out to one of the services on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. It will change you. It really will. I'm just telling you, it's beautiful stuff. It's the best. And I miss it. I'll be back at St. Anthony's for Holy Thursday, Holy Saturday, and then I'm doing the afternoon Good Friday at Holy Martyrs. So here we are. We're at Matthew's Gospel, and it's chapter 26 and chapter 27. So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to read the whole passion through. What I'm going to do is I'm going to start reading it, and I'm going to make little comments, little asides, and then we'll pick it up again and so forth. It's just easier to do that. So it's the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. That line has always kind of haunted me. From that time on, he looked for an opportunity to betray. And you say, you know, what happened to Judas? He loved Jesus. He followed Jesus. He gave his life those years. What happened to him? You know, when I came across just a little quote, there was a book written called A Failure of Nerve. And the author was Edwin Friedman. And here's a little blip from it. And he says, "A major difficulty in sustaining one's mission is that others who start out with the same enthusiasm will come to lose their nerve. Mutiny and sabotage come not from enemies who oppose the initial idea, but rather from colleagues whose will was sapped by unexpected hardships along the way. They lost their nerve." And I thought, that makes sense to me about Judas. That happens to people. I've experienced that in people. They lost their nerve. They try to explain it away. They try to justify what they did or didn't do. But basically, you're saying they lost their nerve. They had an opportunity to stand up, didn't stand up. So he looked for an opportunity. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples approached Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him that the teacher says, 'My appointed time draws near. In your house, I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples.' The disciples then did as Jesus had ordered, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" deeply distressed at this, they began to say one after another, "Surely it's not I, Lord." He said in reply, "He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me." Now, they all did that. "The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born." Oh, man. How would you like to be Judas and hear that? "It would be better for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, "Surely it's not I, Rabbi." He answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now notice, there's no break there. It's like Jesus is there and it goes right into the Eucharist, right into the Last Supper in Matthew's Gospel. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, said the blessing, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, from now on, I shall not drink this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you new in the kingdom of my Father." So it will be shed. This is in anticipation of the next day. They don't know the next day is coming. He knows the next day is coming. And so he's telling them about it without their realizing and recognizing that he's telling them about it. But he is telling them about it. It will be shed on behalf of many. Why? For the forgiveness of their sins. And how do we know that that's what it's about? It says it here, but he says it himself from the cross the next day. In Luke's gospel, you hear him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So, where the upper room was for the Last Supper is in Jerusalem, and then they have to go down from Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley, and at the foot of the Kidron Valley, you go up to the Mount of Olives. That's the mount. That's the mount across the valley from Jerusalem, and at the foot of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not a garden that's up the mountain. It's at the foot of the mountain. It still is, 2,000 years later. Garden of Gethsemane is still there. There's a church built on it, and there's olive trees everywhere, but it's still there. It's a beautiful garden. So, why did they go there? Because when Jesus and the 12 would come to Jerusalem at different times, 3 or 4 times a year sometimes, it was 12 of them, 13 of them. They didn't have the resources to go to an inn of any kind, and they would camp out. They might have a tent. They might just camp out under the stars, whatever. Sometimes they would, go to people's homes that they knew, some to this one, some to that one, And so there were different kinds of arrangements that were made, but they would often go to Gethsemane, that garden, because the owner of that garden knew Jesus and welcomed him there and said, "You could go there." It wasn't a public garden that everybody could go into. And that's how Judas knew where he was going to be, because that's where they always went. And what you forget is that when Passover was happening in Jerusalem, people came from all over the world for Passover, for that week. And where did they sleep? Well, they slept in the inns and things like that, but they slept up the side of the Mount of Olives because they could. They camped out. That people were used to doing that in those days. And so there were thousands of people on the Mount of Olives, thousands of people. And it's nighttime. And there's, all you got is some torches and things. And so who knows where Jesus is going to be? How do you find him in that? Well, Judas knew. And that's why he knows where he's going to go. Then Jesus said to them, "This night all of you will have your faith in me shaken. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be dispersed. But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you to Galilee. Okay. And he does. But he appears to them in Jerusalem first. Remember the night, Easter Sunday night, they're in the upper room again where they had the Last Supper, and he appears to them. And then the next Sunday night, they're there again, and Thomas is with them, and he appears again. So he appears to them in Jerusalem. He appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's that Easter Sunday, late afternoon and early evening. But then you remember the time when Jesus is up in Galilee and Simon is with them and a number of the apostles, and they're back fishing. I'm going fishing. And he's on the shore. And they catch nothing. And the theology of that is, if you walk away from the risen Jesus, your life will be empty. You won't be able to make a living. You won't be able truly to live if you walk away from the risen Christ. So he's there. He follows after them. He is always the good shepherd. And he tells them, you know, cast out over on the other side. And they do, and they catch all these fish. And then Simon Peter says, oh, Lord, I know it's him. John, the beloved disciple, it's the Lord. Peter dives into the water, swims in. The others bring the net with the fish. And Jesus says, let's have some breakfast. Let's have some fish. And then in the course of that, he says, Simon, do you love me? We know that. I will go ahead of you into Galilee. They went back to Galilee. They were going back fishing because they hadn't seen him in a couple of weeks. And they didn't know he's risen. But what does it mean? And where is he? And you can't go back to fishing. You can't go home again. That's where that came from. From the apostles. You can't go home again. Peter said to him in reply, though all may have their faith in you shaken, mine will never be. Jesus said to him, amen, I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples spoke likewise. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to feel sorrow and distress. Then he said to them, to the three, my soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and keep watch with me. It's one of the few times Jesus ever asks help for himself. But it makes us realize he was truly human. As good as he was, as giving as he was human, and he needed help from those who loved him. And he asks them for it. And they let him down. All of them. All of his disciples, all of the ones closest to Jesus, let him down. And it's a night of failure. And so he's going to have to go back to them and reconstitute them after the resurrection and restore them, because they're so chagrined at what they didn't do and what they did do that they think it's over, that they can't ever be his disciples. And he says, no, I want you to be my disciples. And you'll carry that sin in your life, and it'll be known by people, but it will give them hope, because my forgiveness is real and the peace is real. So, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. He advanced a little, he fell prostrate in prayer, and he's saying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. My friends, that's obedience. That's not child obedience. That's adult obedience. That's mature obedience. Not my will, but thine. If that was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. The Lord wants us to obey. We can't obey if we don't hear his voice and we don't hear his will. But he wants us to listen for it and he wants us to obey it. When he returned to his disciples, he found them asleep and he said to Peter, "So, you could not watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, I was praying the other day in my journaling, and the Lord said, "Stephen, you can't allow your tiredness to become an excuse for you not stepping up. Can't do it." He said, "There are times when you have to acknowledge you're tired and just keep going. Give your tiredness to me." That's what he said. "Give your tiredness to me. I'll give you the strength you need. You won't feel strong. I don't want you to feel strong. I just want you to be strong. Give your tiredness to me. Keep on going." And it's tough to hear that when you're 78 years old. But that's what he said. And I heard him loud and clear. And he said, "That's what I want from you." "Okay, Lord, then that's what you're going to get from me." Withdrawing a second time, he prayed again, "My Father, if it's not possible that this cup pass without my drinking it, your will be done." Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open. Yeah, they couldn't. Because they always went there, and they went to sleep there. And so their bodies were saying, "Yeah, this is where we go to sleep. Let's go to sleep." But he asked them to pray. He left them and withdrew again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing again. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand when the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up, let's go. Look, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer had arranged a sign with them, saying, "The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him." So immediately he went over to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus answered him, "Ah, friend, do what you have come for." Then, stepping forward, they laid hands on Jesus and they arrested him. And behold, one of those who accompanied Jesus put his hand to his sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its sheath, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call upon my Father and he will not provide me at this moment with more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must come to pass in this way?" This way. God's word, God's will, this way. My friends, that's what we struggle with. We don't always like God's will. We don't always understand God's word. We don't always agree with it. We don't always think it's wise. We don't always think it's helpful. We want it our way. We think we have a higher wisdom. We do not. It was Peter who swung the sword. And now, just... there's a little humor here, it seems to me. If you were trying to cut off a guy's ear, really, how could you do that? But I want you to think he's right-handed. He pulls the sword out of his hand, and he raises it up, and he slashes towards the guy's head. And the guy dodges. And it's a glancing blow on the side of his head, and it just catches his ear and cuts off his ear. As a swordsman, Peter's not so good. He's probably a little better fisherman, but not too good a swordsman. But in Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus healed the ear of the man. Yeah. Even then. At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to seize me? Day after day, I sat teaching in the temple area. You didn't arrest me. But all this has come to pass that the writings of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Okay, so the high priest, he's the head of the Jewish religion. And Jesus is the eternal high priest. So it's one priest to the other priest. The high priest has all the power. He's got the armed people. He's got power on his side. Jesus has nothing. His disciples are gone already. But it's priest to priest. And in the end, the priesthood of Jesus Christ will replace the chief priesthood of the chief priest. All the sacrifices. Peter was following him at a distance as far as the high priest's courtyard. And going inside, he sat down with the servants to see the outcome. And the chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward who stated, "This man said, 'I can destroy the temple of God and within 3 days rebuild it.'" The high priest rose and addressed him, "Have you no answer? What are these men testifying against you?" But Jesus was silent. The Word made flesh was silent before false accusations. Then the high priest said to him, "I order you to tell us under oath before the living God whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him in reply, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need we of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What's your opinion?" And they said in reply, "He deserves to die." Then they spat in his face and they struck him, while some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy for us, Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. One of the maids came over and said to him, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." He denied it in front of everyone, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." As he went out to the gate, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came over and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them. Even your speech gives you away." There was an accent that the Galileans people were known for. There's an accent that the Philadelphia people are known for. And so they're saying, "You're a Galilean like he is. Of course you're one of his followers." At that, he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a cock crowed. And then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. He went out and he began to weep bitterly. Oh, my friends, bitterly is an understatement. When you betray somebody you love, and it comes to you, that's a bitter place. That's a bitter place. When it was morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Where was he overnight? I was in Jerusalem in 2022, and I went and saw a place that I'd never seen before, and I didn't know it existed. And the claim was that this is where he was held overnight. And it was a very interesting place. It's all stone, you know, and you go inside and down and then up, and it's cave-like. And then there was all this stone, and there was like this little room, and there was a ledge carved, and in the ledge there were two big holes, and the person could stand on the ledge and then put a leg down into the one hole and put a leg down into the other hole and then hunch onto the ledge. And then they would put like foot cuffs, handcuffs around his feet. And that's where he was, that place. And I remember there was a woman there with her hand on that spot, and she was weeping bitterly. I didn't know her. But I know that the Lord sent me at that time. And I was in the room with her. She didn't even know I was there with her. I wasn't dressed like a priest. I was in like regular clothes. But he said, I want you to pray for her. A prayer of healing. And maybe 2 minutes, I just prayed silently over in the corner. And then she stopped crying. And then she kind of wiped her face. And she got up and left. And she never even acknowledged that I was there. It's almost like I was invisible. And he said, Stephen, I used your intercession to pray for her and to heal her. But she will believe that it was me who did this for her. And I did do this for her, but I did this through you. Never saw her again. Never knew her name. Never got to see her face. It was just this moment. This, my friends, is not coincidence. This is not happenstance. This is not karma. This is not serendipity. This is not luck. This is grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. And we have to believe that. We have to choose to believe that it's all grace. It's just amazing. Okay, my friends, I'm not going to be able to get through the rest of the Passion account in Matthew because we have to wrap up. But you're going to be able to hear it on Sunday. And then whoever your preacher is, maybe he'll pick up with the end part that I didn't get a chance to go over with you. I won't be here next week because it's Good Friday and we're not on the air. But I'll be back the following week. Let's pray our prayer. Father, we have a simple prayer we place before you. Lay your healing hands upon all our children, including those who have walked or wandered away from the spiritual and sacramental practice of their faith. Bring them back, O Lord. They've turned from meaning to ways other than the practice of their Catholic faith. There are still some remnants of faith, but masses become less important. They believe they're basically good people who want to be their best by being true to themselves as they live in today's culture. Our faith is often viewed as being mostly about rules and commandments and mandates. There is little realization that faith is actually much less about these things and much more about you and your love for us all. It's much more about living in the truth that you are, O Lord. A connection has gone missing, and this is not fully grasped. There is need to grasp this simple truth. There's a deep need to be reconnected to you, the vine. We who have loved them into life and formed them in faith know that this connection to you is vital to their lives, their love, their happiness. And so we pray, O Lord, that those we love will soon recognize anew that you are real. Realize that your love alone abides. We so love our children, Lord, and we so love you. Please guide them, prompt them, awaken them. May they come to realize that you, Father, as does the father of the prodigal son, go down to the road each evening to look for their return, as do we. It is for this return we pray. In the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. Amen. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Blessings on Holy Week.